Will you turn with me to the book of Isaiah that we're reading from? And I want to read to you another portion of scripture, but it's just the follow-on of chapter 3, so this is chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Isaiah, and what a lovely hymn that is. It doesn't matter how many times you sing it, it still is such a lovely hymn, and a hymn that fits in with the message this morning, as you'll see when we try to preach about the chapter that we're going to read together. So it's Isaiah and chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defence, and there shall be a tabernacle for the shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Sometimes the book of Isaiah is quite a difficult book to understand, and when you read it through, you'll find passages which are difficult, and you have to dig deep to be able to understand something of what they really mean. I think that chapter 3 that we read this morning is quite a difficult passage, although you'll see as we speak this morning that really it's about the judgment of God and what God will do with those who reject him. But my verse is a different verse altogether. It's in chapter 4, and I take it from chapter 4 because chapter 3 and chapter 4 really linked together. Remember this, although the words of Scripture are totally inspired and we believe that they came from God himself, the chapters didn't necessarily appear inspired and neither the verses. We thank God for what he has done for us so that when we come to the Scriptures they're easy to read. You imagine reading the Scriptures without any verses or without any chapters, without any books almost. That would be quite remarkable, wouldn't it? But that's how it was. That's how it was. But now, of course, we have this wonderful book in our hands, which is divided up into chapters and into verses so that we can understand it much more clearly and helpfully as well. So I want to try, if I can, to begin a series in a series. Now, we started off by speaking about Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah in many passages is really absolutely superb and lovely, wonderful. But it is difficult, of course, there's no question about that. But when we come to chapters like this, look at two chapters together, because sometimes it really means and should be just that. So in my opinion, chapter 3 and chapter 4 should go really together. But I want to show you just what I want to try to speak about. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see this lovely verse. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." That's quite a remarkable verse. And it's the first prophecy, it seems to me, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us know that there are many prophecies in Isaiah concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. We come again to Christmas very soon, and it will come very soon. We'll assure Paul as well that it's coming, so he's got to make sure he's ready for it. But if we understand, don't we? We understand that this book is a prophecy. And because it's a prophecy, it mainly is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to try, if I can, to pick out some of these wonderful passages and some wonderful portions of Scripture out of the book of Isaiah. So our first one, of course, here is a description of the Lord, isn't it? And that's what I want to try and speak to you about. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord. I don't know if you've read it or if you've heard it, but I'm sure that perhaps sometime in your life it's been said in your presence. Shakespeare actually said this. It was almost a question. And he said, "What's in a name? What's in a name?" In Bible times, names are always highly significant. Sometimes they describe the history of a person, and you can read it and say, "That's that man was just like that." Why? Because it really is his biography, his history of his actual life. But sometimes, of course, they were hope, because as a young child, the name was given to them by their parents, and or perhaps someone else. But whoever gave him their name, it was with hope. This boy, this girl, should grow up and be just like the name actually says. It's interesting when you go through Scripture to find the many occasions when you find the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you find the name of our Saviour. I have two books at home. One tells me that there are 80 names in Scripture concerning Christ. The other book tells me there are over 100 names concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm of the opinion that it certainly is at least 100, and perhaps a lot more than that as well. We ask ourselves the question, because it comes up, of course, here in this particular verse, why are there so many? I think the answer really to that is, well, because he himself and his names are so descriptive, and yet they are restrictive as well, in the sense that you could not say that Jesus is one name, because he's just a facet in the diamond, isn't he? And when you cut the diamond, there are many, many more names. And so if you look at these names, all of them, and I suppose all the names put together really show the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose we talk about his glory and his greatness. How could you just describe his glory and his greatness in one just name? Our text today is rather interesting, because it speaks of him being the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. Now, how on earth can we fit that into the Scripture? Well, again, read chapter 3 and read it carefully for yourself, and you will find there that it speaks about judgment that is described and judgment that is going to be prophesied as well. They take away all that they trust. That's what that chapter really is all about. Even the food and water God will take away from them. He'll take the leaders away. He'll take their soldiers away. He'll take their judges away so there's no law. He'll take their prophets away so there's no hope for the future. The humble, he'll humble the proud. He'll destroy the sinful. He'll remove the riches. The men are slain, so there's no men there. Have you ever wondered what that first verse is all about? Let me read it to you again. "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach.'" They'd taken away all the men. And that's indeed the judgment of God upon the people at that particular time in this prophecy that we have before us. Quite remarkable, it really is. But then, in that time of trouble, in that time of woe, the Messiah comes. But how does he come? How does he come? He comes as the branch of the Lord. And I want to show you, if I can, how remarkable that is. Because this, of course, is a scripture that we must try and understand ourselves. George Whitfield, speaking about this particular passage, said, "This is one of the great mysteries the angels desire to look into." And when you think about that, my, you have to say, that's remarkable in and of itself, isn't it? No question about that. the angels desire to look into. Yes, I think that's true as well. And we want to look into it ourselves. But first of all, let me just say to you this, and it's still by way of introduction to this particular passage. What a strange name. What a strange name. Why, the Jews thought it would be the King of Israel coming, the Prince of Priests, the Star of Heaven, something splendid, something great. But here the Lord says, the branch of the Lord will come. The branch of the Lord. Isn't it quite remarkable in our own lives how that when we're going through trouble and trial and difficulty and problems, the Lord appears, but he never appears just what we think how he will ourselves, in such a remarkable way. And so he appears to the people as the branch of the Lord. Some people say that this is the greatest description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you wouldn't believe that, would you? But let's have a look at it. Let's think about it. And let's consider it ourselves so that we can understand it. So the first thing that we have to do this morning is to look at the description that we have before us here. That always helps us to see how it applies to us. Because if we can see the meaning behind this, we'll say, yes, that's for me. That's the message for me. And surely we come to church this morning to worship the Lord and to give him thanks for all the many blessings he's given, and also that we might receive a message from the Lord ourselves. And we can go home and say, that was for me. Because that's what it should be, shouldn't it? And first of all, the preacher in the study will spend many hours on one particular verse or one particular phrase. But first of all, it's got to be for him. And if it is for him, then it will be for you as well. And I believe that so this morning. So we see the description. And the first thing we must think about here is the identification. Of course, our identification of him, this is concerning the Lord. And it is the Lord, isn't it? But look how the scriptures actually identifies him. There are seven references, which all speak about the branch. I don't know if there's any other scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and prophecy in scripture so many times. And of course you would say with me, how remarkable that it's seven times. This is the first occasion that it occurs. And so therefore, of course, it really means something, doesn't it? But we go on from there, and I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to these scriptures, because it may help us to understand just what we have here. And the first one we look at is Isaiah and chapter 11. Isaiah and chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You may say that that's not very significant. It is, because of course this is about David. It's about Jesse, his father, but it's about David. And because of that, it is important that you see this and you understand. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And let me look into Isaiah as well, because it's all in Isaiah, and this time it's chapter 60. If you turn to chapter 60, and you turn to verse 21. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And that's quite a remarkable verse. And when you look at scriptures like this, you're building up a picture. And I want you to try to do that in your mind, even as we do this, look them up. Now, the next time it occurs is in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah is chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, sorry. And it really is verse 5. I want to try and read to you one or two verses here, because you have to do that to understand it and to fall into place. So it's verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that remarkable? Is it wonderful? That's the second time this word righteousness has come in. And it must be something very, very important. He is the righteous branch. That's what it says, doesn't it? And that's what it means. Then turn to chapter 33. This is quite an important chapter. And many of you will recognise it immediately. It speaks about prayer sometimes as well. Before they call, I will answer. But if you look at chapter 33 in verse 15, as far as we are concerned today. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So here is the righteous branch, the branch of righteousness. So once again, there's righteousness coming into that as well. Now, don't get bored of doing this, but turn with me, if you will, please, to Zechariah. And Zechariah gives us two references, and that will complete seven with our own verse that we're looking at. But we look at Zechariah and chapter 3. Zechariah and chapter 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. My servant the branch. Somehow it seems to me to be the two names that are very significant are my servant, because it occurs many times, and the branch. And these two go together. So it's my servant the branch that it says there. Now turn to chapter 6 of the same book. So Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Now, if I was going to speak about the branch, I think I might take that text there, because it's so lovely, isn't it? So quite remarkable. But can you see what I've just tried to do? I've tried to build up this picture about what it really means to be the branch that we have here. The branch is beautiful and glorious. It's out of the root of David. It's a branch of my planting. It's my servant. It's a branch which is a man, the righteous branch. All point to the Messiah, don't they? So all of these verses that we've looked at this morning will speak about the Messiah. And of course we go back to our verse in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, and that of course is the first one that we have, but there are seven of them. Now let me say to you this: the Jews were looking for an illustrious prince, weren't they? They were looking for a prosperous monarch to come amongst them and to take over. But his kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is universal. His kingdom is everlasting. And he's the Messiah that should come. So that's the identification of him. And I'm sure that it will help us as we've looked at those various references that we have. Now, the second thing I want to speak about here as well, concerning this description, is the intention. If I try to take something out of these seven references that I've given to you, the first thing I would take is that every reference speaks to him directly, or, as you can see by the side, that he is a man. So it must speak to us about the incarnation, that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. But what does it mean by being the branch? I'm sure the branches were very common in Israel. In fact, today, if you go to Israel, one thing that will strike you when you go out of the towns, the trees, a multitude of trees wherever you go. Quite wonderful and quite remarkable as well. And so when you talk about the branch, you think about something that's common, or is it for the common man? But even though the branches may be common, yet it is true to say that they're unique. Did you know that every branch on every tree is unique in some manner? There's not two branches exactly the same. Not two at all under any circumstance. unless they've been altered by man himself. They're absolutely unique. You see, what we're talking about is the Lord who came to be the branch. Why is he the branch? He's a saviour for the common man. He's unique. There is no other saviour like him. There's no other person who is our saviour. He is the only one. And then when you look at a tree and you look at this, I looked out of my study this week and I'm studying for this message, and we are surrounded by trees, dozens of trees. And you can look at all of them, and they're all exactly the same in certain senses to it, but they're not, of course. They're all absolutely different. And there's no question about that. And not only that, but what bears the fruit? The branches. The branches. We're talking about our Saviour, aren't we? And the branches that grow upwards. All branches grow upwards. You look at them yourself. And this, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who only points to heaven, to the stars, to where God is, to where the Lord himself is, actually at this moment himself. And we understand what that really means. The branches grow upwards, don't they? And also, the branches are fruitful. Where would you find fruit? On the branches. And then we would say, what about the branches? They're necessary, aren't they? Well, I know that you could perhaps see a tree in another country which hasn't got branches as such, but they do have some sort of branches. There's no question about that. And we look at that and we say how remarkable that is. And we have to say, they're very necessary, aren't they? You imagine a tree without any branches whatsoever. Well, it wouldn't be a tree. Somehow it would be something else. And our verse tells us about beauty. Trees are beautiful. There's one state in America that we've been to many times to preach, in Alabama. That's the true tree state. And wherever you go, there's trees. Trees, trees, trees. And very beautiful as well. We think about trees being a covering as well, and a shield. But let me stop just for a moment. We're talking about the Lord. Aren't we? He's the branch. When you think about all the various things about the Lord, he's unique. There's no one like him. He's the burden bearer. Have you got a burden this morning? Is something troubling you? He's the burden bearer. He bears our burden. If only we would cast our burden upon the Lord, he would sustain us. Because his word promises that is absolutely true. He's the one that points upwards to the sky, to the Lord. That's the thing that really matters to each one of us. It's on the branch that we can be fruitful. And if we're living our lives to his honour and to his glory, and how necessary it is for each one of us. And is there anything else more beautiful than the Lord himself? Oh, I know that the scripture tells us, and in this very book that we're looking at, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Ah, that's the eyes of the unconverted man. But once the person has been converted and brought to Christ, something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. And they haven't, but we have. Look around you and see the trees and see the beauty of the Lord. He is the branch, isn't he? And we can cling on to him and know that he's the spiritual king. He's the universal king. He's the everlasting king, and we trust in him. Oh, how wonderful it really is when we consider this. Here's a prophet to trust. Here's a priest to atone for our sins. Here's a king to rule, and his name is Jesus, the branch. So we've looked at the identification. We've seen the intention. And now let's just for a moment look at the influence. Oh, yes, the branch is a shield, isn't it? Could you see a man sitting down under the branch and being shielded from the rays of the sun, or perhaps even the rain or the snow? But he's being shielded by this branch, and the Lord is our shield, isn't he? But what an influence that tree must have at that particular time. Branches spread, but then so did the gospel spread, didn't it? We look at these disciples, a motley crowd, weren't they? Some of this and some of that. And the Lord took them and changed them and sent them forth. Look at Pentecost. Look at the thousands being converted. Turn over the page to chapter 4 in the Acts And look at another occasion when thousands were converted. And the gospel is going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And now today, on this, the Lord's Day, the gospel will be preached everywhere. Why? Because Jesus, of course, is the branch. He's the branch, isn't he? And he stretches forth to every soul who will look to him and ask for his salvation. And you and I come under that as well, even today. So then we've looked at the description, but we must go on. And we must go quickly. I want to now speak about his designation. You see, some of those scriptures, and in a certain sense, I'm not doing duty to this verse really, because you need to look at all the verses and consider them and what they actually say. It gives you another facet of what the branch really is all about, of course. However, just one that we can pick out, if you like, and when we say about David, Solomon, Hezekiah, all sons of David, weren't they? Oh yes, they were kings over many, many years, and we understand that. But the root goes back to Jesse, and the Lord Jesus is the same. He's in that wonderful line which God chose to put his name and to be his blessing. This somehow, to me, is one of the greatest of the blessings. The Lord, our righteousness. The branch, our righteousness. The branch, our righteousness. You remember the great Jehovah names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Makadosh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's it, Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. See what we're saying here? I'm saying that when you talk about the Lord's title, his titles are among all of those. He is every one of those. And of course he is as well Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu meant nothing to me, said the hymn writer. And it means nothing to the worldly person. It means nothing to them, but it is to us. The Lord is our righteousness. What does this mean? Let me look at this just for a moment, because it's so important. The meaning of it. Man thinks that he's self-righteous. Thinks that he's done enough in this life and in this world. But we understand what the Word of God says, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing could be more descriptive than that, could it? Filthy rags. And it means our good things, not our bad things. Our bad things are far worse than that. But our righteousnesses, that's what it is. The things that we do right before God, they're just as filthy rags. They're nothing at all. And we must understand that. We are proud so often and think that we have achieved things in life and we can boast about them. We speak about our good works. We may not use those words, but we understand what it means. But we've failed. Listen, every one of us has failed before God. And we are spiritually bankrupt before God. We have no merit to come before God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Again, the hymn writer said that, didn't he? And it's my plea as well. Nothing in my hands I bring. After a lifetime that I've lived and everything that I've done, what have I done? Nothing to merit favour before God at all whatsoever. But then Christ comes along and gives me his righteousness. His righteousness covers me before a holy God. He puts his righteousness in my account. My account has nothing in it, not a penny in it, but Jesus comes along and fills it up. You see, of course, the Roman Church says that your righteousness is so far, and then Christ puts the rest in for you. No, he doesn't. He puts it all in, every bit of it. I've got nothing at all whatsoever. And a holy God is justified by that. And that's why he's justified, satisfied by that. And when he's satisfied by that, it means I'm justified before a holy God. Or we think of the lamb that was slain in Eden, because it was a lamb, and the blood that was shed, and the coats that were made, or the covering that was made, so that they were covered. How wonderful that was. But that's what Jesus does to us as well. Look at verses 3 and 4, which come after the description of the Lord our branch. And verse 3 says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." You see, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Somehow it seems to me that shows you we're made clean. Isn't that lovely? This morning to come to the house of God and know that ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's what I am. And that's what you are as well, if you're trusting the Lord even now as we speak. Not only the meaning is here, but the making of it. What made our righteousness? The perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law. He did not sin. Pilate's wife said, "That just man." The soldier speaks about, "Truly this was a righteous man." Paul says, No, he knew no sin. Peter speaks about the just, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless, he was spotless, and Christ is our answer. Oh yes, he is. He is the one that gives to us his merit. He gives to us his merit so that we're cleansed by the blood of Calvary. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. And one day, bless his holy name, we'll be crowned with him as well. Yes, we'll cast our crowns before him. And I understand that and I praise God for it. But let me say, my friend, that's what Jesus does for us. So we see the third thing here. That's the manifestation of it. He is the righteous branch. Look again at that passage. The definite article there. He's the righteous branch. Why? Because there's no other. No other whatsoever. He's the only one. And he calls us to be righteous as well. Gives us a new nature. But the old nature still seems to rear its ugly head. And we know that ourselves, don't we? But he puts his power in our lives, so that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you do that? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness even this morning? Now what can we say in closing? This is a demonstration of Christ, the Messiah, our branch. The demonstration. First of all, I want to emphasize this point. He's the burden bearer. I find that remarkable. I look at the branch and I see that it bears the fruit and the leaves. It bears everything. It's the burden bearer. And Jesus is the branch who is the burden bearer today. Oh, my friend, a few burdens. He's the burden bearer. You don't need to carry them. You don't need to have them because he's a carer. He's the burden bearer. But then he's something else. He's a bountiful beauty. Look at that verse again. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." We're the escaped. We're the saved. We've been brought into such a position where we can enjoy the beauty of the Lord. "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." All his wonderful grace, compassion, all his loveliness in me. He's the altogether lovely one. That's what he is. He's all the altogether lovely one. But he gives me that loveliness. Well, here on earth, one day I'll surround the throne with the many millions and millions and trillions who are in heaven itself, and I'll praise the beauty of the Lord forever and ever. This is the basis of blessing as well. He's the burning bearer. He's the bountiful beauty. He's the basis of blessing. Every blessing comes through this. We think about the branch this morning. Every blessing comes through the Lord, who's given us so much for us to enjoy. May God bless his message to our hearts and lives.